Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. I want to follow up with the thought that Paul was presenting in Philippians 3:14 about pressing on to lay hold of what the Lord has laid hold on for him, and the matter this morning of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, Luke 19, verse 1, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Lord, of course, anybody who is saved is because you've sought them and you've saved them. And we thank you, Lord, that this is your doing and your power to do. And as we look at this tonight, Lord, it's an old story to us and very familiar, but one that is intended for us to learn from and rejoice in. We pray that we would, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've heard it all of our lives, probably from the beginning, that Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, and as the Savior passed him by, he looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, get down out of that tree, because I'm going to your house today, because I'm going to your house today. Why were we as children exposed to this character, Zacchaeus? Was it because he was rich? Well, not at all. Because he was short was the lesson that, short people are people too. No, that wasn't it. Because he had a responsible job with the federal government. Not even that was the reason. Because he collected taxes. God forbid we would talk about that. Because of his nice house. Well, we figure he has a nice house. We don't know. Because he was an impressive tree climber. Boys, look at this man. He climbed a tree. No, that wasn't that either. Not even because he overcame physical limitations. He was short and made the most of his abilities. There's one clear fact about Zacchaeus that stands out as something all people would do well to imitate. And that is that he had a desire and a zeal to find out who Jesus was. Jesus is said to be passing through Jericho. And in verse 3, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. That's his motivation. We know that Jesus attracted a throng of people. Everybody wanted to know about Jesus in some way. He was an amazing teacher. I'm not sure that's why most were after him. More likely it was because he worked miracles. He was able to cure incurable diseases. I mentioned this morning the story just above here that leads into this, Luke chapter 18, verse 35, Jesus was approaching Jericho in this, and a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he called out, saying, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And they tried to hush him up. He wouldn't hush up because Jesus offered him this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to be healed of blindness. And he shouted until Jesus called him. He came near and questioned him, "What do you want me to do?" And, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And that faith in Christ is what's made him well. And he gained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. When all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. So this is what's happening. Jesus is going through and making an impact. And blindness, people who are possessed, people with leprosy, cripples, the deaf, the mute, the paralyzed, diseases that still stump us today, that we cannot heal, we cannot cure, Jesus was curing with a word, with a symbolic action. So everybody, that was the point of the miracles, is to draw attention to the new covenant revelations that Jesus was bringing, to bring their focus on salvation. They, of course, focused on Rome and Jesus being a king of, in a physical, political sense, but he was there for the salvation of souls, as it says, he came to seek and to save the lost. And he even did, replacements. We have hip replacements and knee replacements. Jesus did an ear replacement of the servant that Peter cut his ear off, and he just got the actual ear and stuck it back on. We can't do that as easily either. So we also know that a lot of people follow Jesus not for Jesus. Look at John 6. So this is a lengthy area. But in John 6, starting at verse 26, Jesus makes a statement to the crowd. Now, they followed him. They followed him everywhere. He at times told people, "Do not say anything about what I'm doing," because it limited his actions. To going into a city, he had to stay out in the countryside and such as that. So they were all over following him. And he said in John 6:26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Now, a sign that Jesus was doing and doing these miracles was to point them to him as the Messiah and to draw that attention that of who he was. And he says, in that sense, you're not doing it for the signs that point to me. You're doing it for the bread, for the loaves, for the miracle of feeding. Back then, people also wanted free food if they could get it. And Jesus satisfied that. Verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." So he's drawing them through the figure of bread to seek salvation, that real sustenance for the soul, not just for the body. And down a little bit, verse 44, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." They were grumbling. He says, "Do not grumble among yourselves." Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. And so what happens? The Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And you begin to see a dichotomy here between those who are after the bread and those who are after Christ. Because when Jesus says something that doesn't mesh with their thinking, what's he talking about? How can he do that? It turns into the dividing point in the discussion. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. So he likens the bread to himself, and he uses a figure of, you know, cannibalism basically to them. Eat my flesh, he's talking about faith, of course, to come to Christ, to partake in Christ. He's using himself as like food. He's the bread that's came down from heaven, from God. So the dividing point there is that those who want Jesus will do that. Those who don't will argue about it and be offended by it. So they're not on the wavelength. He just said, you know, those who are taught by God come to me. Well, they don't have that, the bulk of them. And so verse 60 says, many of his disciples, and disciples we'll use in the loosest of terms, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? If you want people to just tag along, you use softer words. Jesus could have done better that way. If he wanted just to have people tag along, he could have softened the blow and said, you know, I'm talking now figuratively here, but he doesn't. He just says, you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be my disciples. And they couldn't get it. This is hard. How can we even listen to this? Jesus, verse 61, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And so there he lets the cat out of the bag. He says, I'm speaking a spiritual truth here. The Spirit gives life. Food does not. But there are some of you here, he says in verse 64, who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Some of you don't believe. Some of you are tagging along. Some of you are just here for the bread. So I'm saying it this way. Because of that, this is why I said this, that you can't come to me unless it's been granted by the Father. You can't receive this truth. It will overcome your mind. As a result, verse 66 says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Well, of course. Because we see here a stark distinction between seeking Jesus for his miracles and seeking Jesus for his person. Oh, I'll go for Jesus if he'll do things for me. The test to Abraham was, will you sacrifice your son, Isaac? Will you take up your cross and follow me? Will you lay down your life? These are the things that mark a person who wants Christ. And the miracles and the personal benefit that they brought to the people there and the wonder that it caused, that was one level of interest. And they wanted that to continue, but they did not want to commit themselves to Christ. They did not want life. They wanted bread. So they left. And Jesus asked, or, you know, to the 12, do you not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Well, that's the point. The point is, you want Christ? Well, you leave your sins, you come to Christ. You want the bread? He tells you have to eat him and drink his blood. And that, I'm sorry, we're not into that. And so he shoos them off on purpose. That's hard for modern evangelism to understand. We also note in the scriptures, and we note it here in our text and here in John 6, that those who truly sought the Lord, even if a miracle is what drew them, were of a totally different sort than those who were just seeking the miracles and the provision of bread for their own personal benefit. The, you know, onlookers, the curiosity seekers. There's a wonderful hymn. I wish it was in our hymn book. I don't know how the tune goes, but the words are great. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. Thou didst reach forth thy hand and mine enfold. I walked and sank not on the storm-vexed sea. I was not so much, t'was not so much that I on thee took hold as thou, dear Lord, on me. I find, I walk, I love, but oh, the whole of love is but my answer, Lord, to thee. For thou wert long beforehand with my soul. Always, always, thou lovest me. God comes first, and he seeks first. So all these we see that are seeking Christ, he is drawing them to faith, not to, you know, bread alone. And Zacchaeus is a good example of the kind of people that Jesus sought. Because Zacchaeus, I hate to say it in a church setting, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And not just that, was a chief tax collector. There is a legitimate taxation. We know that. The government is supposed to get money from people so that they can provide infrastructure and a certain basic, I would emphasize, provisions for people. I mean, making the roads and giving us those kinds of things. That's a very legitimate reason to fund the government. But it, as we know, turns into a whole lot beyond that. And the reason tax collectors were rich, and we're told that he was very rich, he says he was rich, Zacchaeus. The reason tax collectors were rich is because they were robbers. They defrauded They said you owe things you don't owe. And they use the legalities of the Roman tax system to tax you coming and going, coming into the city, going out of the city. And once they met their quota that was given to them by the Romans, after that, that was gravy to them. They're free to get as much as they could, much as they wanted, to keep that for themselves, pretty much. And so it's really similar today. A lot of taxation is robbery, and injustice. And the government surely is entitled to taxation, but again, people start talking about low taxes, we want to vote for them. People start talking about raising taxes, we want them to go somewhere else. And so tax collectors were not loved, just like today, generally, because there's such a stringent judgment from tax collectors upon people. There's defrauding people. There's taking money that is wasted, used for other things, not used for what it was supposed to be used. Infrastructure fails, and the taxes enrich the politicians so often. And so people hate tax collectors. And Zacchaeus, as a chief tax collector, when he was wanting to find out who Jesus was and to get a look, forget anybody lifting him up on their shoulder so he could see them, see Jesus. Nobody was going to help him do that. Nobody's going to give him a boost to anywhere except the Jordan River, if that's the option. So, of all in the crowd that day, and that's why he couldn't see Jesus, because of the crowd and his stature. Of all in the crowd, Zacchaeus was the one that Jesus noticed. Because these things are by eternal divine appointment. We would just see them work out in time. But Zacchaeus wanted to know more about Jesus. This is in line with what Jesus just said. If you're taught of God, you want to come to me. You want to know me. Possibly this whole crowd was lost. So if Jesus is seeking to set the lost, well, the whole crowd is there. But he didn't see them. Remember the lady who had the issue of blood, and Jesus is being pressed on all sides by the crowd as he passed through the crowd. And then he said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples said, "What do you mean? Everybody's touching you." He said, "No, there was one woman who touched me." And here Zacchaeus is part of the crowd, and he's the only one Jesus notices. And Zacchaeus worked out this plan to get high enough to see Jesus. And he ran ahead and got into a sycamore tree, this world-famous sycamore tree now. And when Jesus passed beneath that, Jesus stopped and looked up. Now, that was more than Zacchaeus even had figured on, because Zacchaeus is wanting to see Jesus. I don't think he ever dreamed that Jesus would want to see him. But when Jesus passed by, he passed beneath, he looked up and spoke to him. And he said, "Zacchaeus," verse 5, "hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Well, it's getting even better. Zacchaeus has gone from a glance at the Lord as making his day to having Jesus speak to him directly, and then telling him he's going to have to spend the day with him at his house. And Zacchaeus hurried down and received him gladly. Recall when Jesus was teaching that, and someone said, "Look, Lord, let me go bury my parents and then I'll follow you." And Jesus said, "You know, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God if you can't come now, if you forsake all. Let the dead bury their dead. You follow me." Zacchaeus scurried down the tree and wants to host Jesus at his house. Jesus has said that. And immediately you see what the makeup of the crowd is. Now remember, they're all after Jesus. They're all following Jesus. We got to see Jesus. Oh, we got to be with Jesus. We're going to follow Jesus. The minute Jesus points out the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus, and says that he's going to spend the day with Zacchaeus at his house, then all of these people started to grumble. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Let me ask, where would he have stayed in Jericho if he could not stay in the house of a man who was a sinner? Where would that be? What they're saying is they're not sinners and Zacchaeus is. Again, this is a mark of those who are not seeking Jesus, but are seeking something for themselves because they have no consciousness of sin. Zacchaeus did. And he was clearly a sinner in the eyes of the world. And if you're not truly seeking the Lord, then Jesus can do wrong in your eyes. And that's what they were saying, that Jesus has done wrong. Jesus should have picked their house, maybe, because they're not sinners. Those who love Jesus and want him, he can tell them to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and they're figuring somehow that's going to work out. They'll do that. When they said that, Zacchaeus shows that he is sensitive about it. Because that's the accusation, is that Zacchaeus is a sinner and not worthy of Jesus staying at his house. So Zacchaeus stopped when he heard that and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And I think that's above and beyond the law in many cases. But he's saying, I'll make restitution. Because money now is not his thing. His thing is the Lord. He wants Jesus. He wants to know about Jesus. And being conscious of his sin, he's worlds apart from the crowd. The crowd's not conscious of their sin. They're conscious of their stomachs, of their physical needs, how they might benefit physically. And Zacchaeus is weighed down by sin. That's why he wants to see Jesus. Sin causes us to run to Christ or run from him. And both happens. To people who don't want Jesus, they run from him. The people who want Jesus, they run to him. The law kills, but then in turn, the Spirit gives life. And Zacchaeus said, I'll give humanitarian aid. I will give to the poor and restitution for any I've defrauded. Lord, as far on my part, I'll make it right. This is just evidence of penitence, of repentance, of sorrow for sin, of guilt. He's not saying that that will save him, but it's just showing us that he really, all he wants is Jesus for his soul. And Jesus responded with pleasure at that and delight. Verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham." This connects right with verse 10, where this is Jesus' desire. It's a strong prayer we make when we pray that the Lord might save people, because that's why God sent Jesus to earth. That's why Jesus came, to seeking to save the lost. Notice how he words it. Jesus says, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Salvation, in the spiritual sense, of course, means that he's been redeemed. You don't get that through the mechanics of the old covenant. You get that by faith. Today, salvation has come to this house. His soul has been reconciled to God. And he says this is very interesting, because he too is a son of Abraham. Well, the first thing people might think is, well, son of Abraham, he's a Jew. Tell me who wasn't a Jew there. The whole crowd consisted of sons of Abraham. They were Jews. But Zacchaeus is picked out as a son of Abraham. How so? Well, Abraham is known for his faith. Romans 4:1, "What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." He's the son of Abraham. He believed God. He put his faith in Jesus, and it was credited to Zacchaeus as righteousness. And Zacchaeus showed that from the beginning. He was curious about Jesus, did everything he could to see him, and then ran right into the grace of God that ended up having Jesus being in his home and bringing salvation to him. The Lord's plan is not merely to seek the lost. Verse 10 says, to seek and to save the lost. My glasses that I see just as well without having as I do when they're on, they're somewhere right now. I've lost them for a week now. I think they must be in the house somewhere. I have sought them from time to time just because I want to know where they are, and sometimes I put them on. Seeking is a lot different than finding. To seek, you can seek, and not find. The Lord in his eternal plan does both. He seeks and he saves. Those the Lord seeks, he saves. He seeks and saves the lost. If the Lord wants Zacchaeus to find him, we'll find Zacchaeus overcoming his physical challenges and climbing a tree to get to Jesus, and then having Jesus pick him out of the tree and take him home. Like the men who took the roof out to get the man to Jesus who was paralyzed. Just as we saw Peter jump into the sea to get to Jesus. When God opens our heart and calls us effectually to faith, we will not be deterred. We will take it by force. We'll run, we'll press, and having come to Christ, as Paul says, we'll press on to know him more, and we'll continue to do that. Again, the words of that great hymn, "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true, no. I was found was found of thee. Let's pray. Well, it's a beautiful truth. It was known by even Zacchaeus, who you called, who you saved, who you made to know you. A man who was wicked, a man who was in the eyes of the public, a great sinner. He was of the category of tax collectors and sinners, or harlots and tax collectors and sinners. And yet, Lord, you saved him and drew him, and he wanted you, Lord, and not the things themselves that you miraculously provided. Or may we see more of that. And may our lives, after being found, be that of always seeking you. In Jesus' name, amen.